Welcome to week number one of our series that we have called cherry picking. So how many of you know what cherry picking means? All right, cool. All right, so
two of you. Well,
yeah,
done.
I know. This is why I put this in my notes. What does it mean to cherry pick something? It's especially when it comes with regards to scripture. So oftentimes as Christians, what we are really, really, really bad at is taking a scripture out of the Bible and using it to our advantage in some form or fashion, right? We've done this all throughout history, right? We've cherry-picked these scriptures and we're like, well, God said that slavery is okay. And it's like, no, it's really not. It's really not okay. But you pick that one little scripture out of the Bible that's like, oh, no, yeah, that's good. And so what we're doing is we found some scriptures from the New Testament specifically that we're like, you know, I think we've missed the mark here just a little bit, especially here in America, because sometimes when we're reading scriptures, we like to pull these out and we like to fill our lives because it gives us hope and encouragement. However, from time to time, we get it really, really wrong. And so we've all seen, we have some in our house, we've all seen the little cute signs that people put in their houses with the scriptures on it.
The cross-stitched pillows.
The cross-stitched pillows, yeah. The car decals.
Yes. Yes, those are usually more aggressive, though.
Yeah, usually those are angry scriptures.
Is that how you spell smite?
You gotta be careful when you put it on your car, right? Because then, depending upon how much road rage you have, you may or may not want a Bible verse on the back of your car. Jesus laid with the lambs, and it's like, get out of my way! Yeah. What about tattoos, right? People get scriptures of tattoos on them all the time, right? There's nothing wrong with it. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it. I'm just saying sometimes the scriptures that we choose for our tattoos are cherry-picking, right? Right. So we're going to probably step on some people's toes today, and that's okay. But I promise we'll make you feel better about all of it, especially if you have a tattoo and it's permanent. We'll make you feel better about it. If you have this specific verse as a tattoo, I promise by the end of it, you'll be like, okay, it's still good. It's still all right. Right? Yeah. We'll try not to offend too much. But through this series, what we're doing is we're taking several scriptures that as humanity, especially as Americans, especially now, we've cherry-picked them out of the Bible. And what we're going to do with them is we're going to talk about the historical and the cultural significance of these scriptures and find out what they really meant, okay? So today we're going to talk about one that I learned when I was a kid, and I'm sure you probably all learned when you were kids in Sunday school. And it may have been the very first scripture you probably learned when you were a kid. We've all heard this scripture, but unfortunately, I don't think it quite means what we think it means. And it's Philippians 4:13. So if you have your Bibles, you can flip to Philippians 4:13. We'll reference this just a few times as we go through. All right, so I picked the King James Version of this because I wanted us to see what it says through the KJV version, right? I know a lot of times we use the NIV. We'll get to that in a minute. KJV, Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me.
Strengtheneth.
Oh, excuse me.
Strengtheneth.
Read it, Jared.
I can do all things through Christ, who strengtheneth me.
There you go. All right.
Channeling my Jane Austen there.
You're channeling your KJV version, yeah.
KJV, yeah.
Yes.
Only the KJV could have a 14-letter word for strengthen.
Strengthen. And
just three more on the end. They'll love it.
All right, so we were talking about all the cool artwork and stuff that we use. So let's check out some cool artwork from Philippians 4:13. All right, this is the first one. Yes, the classic girl standing by the ocean. I can do all. Right? That's a good one. That's like one you put at work, you know, and you look up at it every day and you're like, God's going to give me the strength to get through today. It's good. All right, let's go to the next one. oh yeah, here's your cross stitch thing, your idea. If you can cross, I can do all thing.
Yeah, partly Comic Sans, partly cursive.
Yeah.
I know not why.
It's cute, right? Some of you would put it in your house. I know you would. All right, let's go on to the next one.
Full disclosure.
This guy took it literally. Like, he was
there we go. Ow.
It's going right on the bicep, right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can work out.
It
literally.
It does match the floral pattern on the other side of his arm, though.
Oh, yeah.
So, good design choice.
Yeah, that's a good tattoo, right? Oh, yeah. Let's talk about sports. Football season. Who's excited for football season? Yeah? Oh.
Go Hawks. Because everyone knows God is not for the other team.
Oh, yeah. What happens if both teams have the same flag? Does it cancel out?
Well, they get to see who's the more favored child in that scenario.
I see. This is good.
How many Hail Marys did you do this week, boy? But.
All right, let's do the last one. Yeah, Tim Tebow. Philippians 4:13. Yeah, Tebow was a great advocate for Christians. Great man, good guy. But God gave him the strength.
Stuck his tongue out a lot.
He stuck his tongue out a lot.
But now, full disclosure, Christy and I have this verse all pretty in our house. And we hung it up recently. Like, is that bad? I'm like, no, it's not bad. We just have to remember the context. But
so, yeah, if you have this artwork, if you have this tattoo, it's okay. We're going to tell you why it's okay here in just a minute, okay? All right, so there is still some good significance to this scripture, and we're going to talk about it. But before we talk about what it does mean, let's talk about what it doesn't mean first, okay? So, Jared, does this mean that God's going to give me superhuman abilities?
Not necessarily, although we know it's happened before.
Okay.
More on that later.
So, is God then going to help me reach all of my goals and all of my dreams?
That'd be a hearty no, because a lot of your dreams, when you get there, you realize you didn't really want them. So, again, I'm not going to get too ahead of myself.
And so, last question, Jared. Will God give me a whole bunch of money so that I can use it for positive things? Of course. I'm going to change the world with it. But will God just, is he just going to, like, is he going to give me the strength to make a whole bunch of money so I can impact the world?
Again, same answer as the previous two. We're going to get more context on it. But interesting part of that question is money the greatest leverage that you could use as far as a blessing? So that's the thing. You can see how these questions are going, how we as humans tend to lean it into something we kind of might want and we kind of might like, but it's focusing on things that I could leverage myself, not necessarily things that, yeah, you can leverage, but you would need God's help as well. So, just to break into this, like a more, I would say, conservative interpretation of this verse, the, you know, broader spectrum of Christianity, they might more conservatively use this verse as a motivator in times of trouble, and that is partially correct to context, but this verse has also been flatly misused, which we'll get to the correct context later, but this is the part of the notes where I came in. I'm very informational, and I love breaking down your thoughts on a subject before I give you the correct information, because if you leave a false concept up, it's the correct information is going to bounce off where somebody just plainly doesn't get it, or it's going to land on top of that barricade and they're going to reuse it to reinforce the fake belief. So we're going to break it down now. Don't worry, I'm not going to bust out into a rap. I am quite incapable of such things. Misusing this verse can completely warp yourself away from what God wants. Now, it can warp you away from a self-giving lifestyle that God calls you to have by trusting him to provide for your need. And when I speak of God providing for your need, I don't mean God providing for your need of body or your need of comfort or your need of peace of mind. God is going to provide for your need of character. God's duty is to improving who you are. If you have to be uncomfortable for that to happen, thus it shall be. Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. But getting away from that, using just warping this verse to your own ends, it'll actually turn this verse away from the correct context and turn it into something more of a self-promoting power of positive thought TED Talk. You know, very motivational speaker. You stand in front of the ocean with your arms wide, and I'm assuming the lady closed her eyes, probably to ignore the seagulls. And, yeah, so getting away from that, let's break these down. So I see this verse being misused on two specific points. This is going to be very wordy. Each of these things I list, I have seen real world, real time, in a church, specifically my old church. So two specific points. One, you can misuse this verse to self-justify a poor decision. Now, what does that look like? Well, you can self-justify, using this verse, a poor decision by being delusional or foolhardy. If you use it in a delusional manner, you do something foolish and harmful because you expect God to contradict nature, which he created, exclusively for you to flatter your own importance. And the result of this, you're often angry because what you expected did not match your fantasy. God didn't jump when you said jump. This can look like staying with someone, a significant other, who's toxic and dangerous because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. I'd be just like, I still have one good arm and I can still see out of the other eye, so I can endure this and stay in this, you know, dangerous relationship. You know, I can do it. No. God does not want you to tend to self-harm, to stick something out that you clearly should not be involved with. You can also be delusional, like Matt already said, by claiming to have some kind of superpowers, and this doesn't usually take the form of, you know, like, now I'm super bendy and I can fly. No, it usually takes something more religious related. Like you get the 9-piece suit, you slick up your hair, you put on so much makeup that you look like a cross between Pennywise and a JCPenney mannequin. And then you claim to be able to heal people. You make a marble palace. You put a giant gold statue behind you. It's not an idol. It's a mascot for the love of Jesus. It's not an idol. And then you claim to heal people, and then when you don't, you wind up chasing people away from God because you had all the tricks, and you had the cross-stitch verse, and both proved to be false because it was out of context.
Now, disclaimer, God does heal people.
Yes.
Yes. Okay, that was my disclaimer.
But it's towards the effect of building your character, not your comfort. Let's see. You can also be delusional by ignoring or neglecting emergencies. Waiting for the sky to open up. You can refuse medical treatment. And this is all things I've seen done with this verse. Like, you have experts like, okay, it's perfectly curable. We're going to go do this. No, I'm going to sit on a mountain, drink goat's milk, and I can do all things. You're going to need something a lot stronger than goat's milk to take care of this. So why don't you stay here? And I have actually seen this in other sermons. This verse, put in correct context, analogy of a man sitting on top of a house in a great flash flood. And he's sitting there, and, you know, rescuer after rescuer comes to him, offers him help, and he says, nope, I can do all things. God's going to take care of me. Then he gets to heaven and says, God, why didn't you take care of me? He's like, well, how much of an army do I have to send after you before you just step into a boat? And so, yeah, so you can use this verse to be delusional. That is not the way to use it. God's not going to unwrite all of reality. He's not going to unset the stage exclusively to give you a singing solo in the middle of it. It's not how it works. Everybody gets to play. You can also be foolhardy with this verse. You can chase something that, you know, you're really passionate about it and you're fairly sure God wants it too, but you never bothered to consult him. And so, despite the fact that God knows better, you just put words in his mouth, and you decide that, okay, I'm just going to go for it. And you can be going through with a purchase, or you can start a program, and it's doomed to failure, and you ignore all the experts because I can do all things. I can do all things. I can make it work. I mean, I can create a market for gravy-flavored Minecraft gummies. I can do it. No, Roger, we did the focus group. The kids hate it. No, the kids are going to love white gravy-flavored Minecraft gummies. I can do all things. It's going to happen. Yeah, no. So we get away from that. Also being foolhardy, you could, I know I use the analogy of staying with someone, you can actually go after someone as a significant other that you were warned about when everyone told you, you shouldn't go after that person. They're not good for you. And it's like, well, I know he murdered 7 people and he exclusively eats baby sloths for lunch, but I can change him. No, you can't. No, you can't. You pick the airstrip before you land. You don't just say, okay, I'm going to land and then I'll extend the runway to where I don't crash. No. And most foolhardy of all use that I've seen this verse is living a way that's contrary to God, claiming he will exclusively make it okay for you. That is like literally, I won't let go of this sin. I'm not going to stop it because God will make it okay for me. He'll make an exception. And that's, again, self-promotion. That's saying, like, okay, I'm the main character of the universe. He'll do it for me. But no, things don't work that way. He does know what you need, but he's not going to change the rules. Now, we don't have a slide for anything of it. But so to keep yourself from using this verse delusionally, I have another verse which can kind of put a correct perspective as far as making yourself the main character of the universe, and it is the most fantastic example I've seen of this. But Matthew 4, 5 through 7, where Jesus is in the wilderness talking to Satan, as one does. So the devil took him along to the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels orders concerning you, and on their hands he will lift you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus replied, well, on the other hand, I love that context in the New American Standard, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. So here's the thing. Jesus is kind of the subject of the whole book. He was kind of the most important thing in axiom in the entirety of our belief. And even Jesus said, I'm not going to act like it's all about me. I'm not going to expect God to rewrite reality for my convenience. That's the thing. Jesus was important, and miracles did happen by Jesus' hand. But every single miracle was a miracle alluding to nature to prove that he really was sent from God. He didn't break nature. His miracles essentially sped it up, which that's a Bible Project video I'm not going to get into. It's a whole other sermon. But Jesus did not break nature to say, look how cool I am. He didn't throw himself off a temple to say, look how important I am. The angels won't even let me get hurt. So even Jesus used this in the correct context of he wasn't going to do something foolish just to demonstrate, oh, well, I'm more important. I'm exclusive. God will do it for me. That's not what this verse is meant to do. So I know that was a long point. Do you have something to chime in?
Well, just to kind of like wrap that thought up, you I love what you're saying about, it's not about us, right? It's not about our comfort or our peace of mind, because a lot of times God does put things in our path, obstacles in our way, so that when we're going through those situations, it builds up on our character and allows us to become the person that God wants us to be in the end. And a lot of times we step in the way of our own selves because we have this picture of who we're supposed to be, and we are like, okay, I want to be this, but God's like, that's only like halfway where I want to take you. But if you want to get the rest of the way there, you're going to have to go through some things, right? And so then we start, and I've seen this happen a lot in ministry, where someone gets to a certain point in ministry and they're doing really well, and then they hit a wall of some kind, personal wall, spiritual wall, whatever that wall looks like, and they just stop. And they sit in the same place, and they don't ever build their character, and they don't work on themselves, and they use this scripture of, you know, I can do all things through Christ, but then they're not continuing to grow themselves on a daily basis. And eventually what happens is they do something that's foolish, and it completely ruins their ministry. It completely ruins who they are. It completely destroys their own character, because they've reached a point of fame, or they've reached a point of being well-known or well-respected, and it becomes about them.
Yeah, they got to where they expected to
yes.
go when God actually had
more
in mind.
Yeah, yeah. So, you know, as individuals, we have to be very cautious, because when we do get to a place where we think that we are like, this is it, this is where I'm supposed to be, like, I am important, or I am well-known, or I am famous, or I am whatever, insert the blank, then that's the point where we actually have failure. And that's the point where we can't do all things through Christ, because we've abandoned his purpose for our own life and the direction that he wanted us to go in. So it's a constant, constant daily struggle of remaining humble and remaining true to who we are. And I'm not going to get too much into that, because we're going to cover that in just a minute. Okay, let's jump into your second
point. Yeah, no, I'm glad you bring that up, because it actually goes into my next point of the second way to misuse this. And that's actually, you know, in a specific situation, it could be like arriving to a point and then not going any farther. Because like the second way you can misuse this verse, at least in my view, is self-justifying, not trying. You know, you get to where you expected to in a program or ministry, and you don't go any farther because you're not going to apply yourself anymore. I got to where I want. But now this is not preparing, qualifying, growing, or self-improving, because you expect God to make a way exclusively for you. You expect God to do it for you. Like, okay, I paid my dues, you know, autopilot.
You want God to fast track you.
Yeah. Yeah, fast travel. So, yeah, this could be going out for a job without researching, qualifying, or gaining experience. And it's like, man, I'm really good at potting plants. And I saw they were taking applications at the Jet Propulsion Laboratory, so I think I can, you know, I've never messed with, you know, gizmos or anything of that, but God will make a way for my potted plant experience to put me in charge of the safety of astronauts in NASA. So, and I hate to say it, I have seen that done. I have had friends go out for jobs that it's like, you've never even tried to learn what this for. I'm like, yeah, but it pays good. And we all know the results. It's like, we'll call you. All right. And he's like, they're going to call me. No, bro, they are not going to call you. But I never brought it up again because it was probably a sore subject. But this can also be children. They all looked at me like, oh, Lord, what's he going to say? This can also be not studying for a test. Like, I don't have to study. God's going to make a way.
Will you pray for my Timmy? He's got a test tomorrow, and it's going to be so hard for him. Did he study? No, but pray for him, please.
He slept on the book all night. He's soaking. But I wish I was making this part up. No, this happened. This was not in grade school. I've seen this happen in college, praying to pass like a Cal 2 test in college. I'm like, you aren't passing Cal 2 unless you crack the book. I'm sorry. Yeah, it's yeah, and just yeah, flat out procrastinating. It's just you can do all things, but the key word is do. You have to do in order to do. And I just, I hate the fact I have to say that, because there are people around who just won't do. But, yeah, and so, you know, to give greater context to this, to combat this misconception, I'm going to use, probably can expect this, the book of Proverbs. Oh, but, and, you know, I have this in my notes. It's actually kind of dangerous because I'm technically cherry-picking Proverbs. But the thing is, with Proverbs, at least the first three chapters or so, every single verse is a one-liner. It's like, gambling is wrong. Be careful watering your plants. Like, I think it's okay to separate those two verses. I don't think they're related. I don't think there's a greater context between the two. So, yeah, Proverbs 13:4, the soul of the lazy one craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent is made prosperous. 14:23, in all toil there is profit, but mere talk ends only to poverty. Mere talk tends only to poverty, which I love the word tends in that verse because it doesn't say you can never make money by talking politicians. It says mere talk tends to property. Sorry, I had something really horrible in my throat there. Proverbs 21:5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty. God has toil for our improvement and growth, again, growth of character. To claim God won't make you try is, again, a way to self-promote. Which, sorry, I left the verse on that last bit there. But, yeah, it's just, when consulting this verse, you have to be really, really honest with yourself. Like, gritty honest with yourself. How am I using this? Is this something I want? But, okay, I'm going to stop there because we're getting into it. So, what's the real context?
All right, so let's read a different translation of this scripture. So this is Philippians 4:13 again, but it's in the NIV version, okay? It says this, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Slightly different reading, right?
All of what, Matthew?
All of what? Well, I'm glad that you asked. Yeah. So a lot of times when we cherry pick scriptures, what we fail to do is we fail to read the scriptures that surround that scripture, right? And if we were to go back and we were to look at the scriptures that are surrounding that verse, what it helps us to do is to put it into the correct context of maybe what the author was talking about whenever he wrote that specific piece when he was talking. So let's read then Philippians again, but we're going to read verses 10 through 13 this time instead of just verse 13. Paul says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Huh. Does that put it into context for you? Jared, where was Paul when he wrote this?
Paul was in a Roman prison.
And was that pleasant for Paul?
Probably not, unless you're a high-ranking Roman whom people are afraid to get the influence thereof exerted upon themselves. So he essentially had no rights, and he was next to an animal in their eyes. So
he in prison. And not just a prison like what we have today that's basically a glorified, like, extended stay in a hotel room. I'm talking about, like, a dirty, nasty, dirt floor, no plumbing, no food, very little food prison. Roman prison.
A lot of rats.
A lot of rats. Prison. And he writes this, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Paul is praising God with the statement, I can do all of this through him who gives me strength. God is giving Paul the strength to endure the good times and the bad times. The times when he had plenty, the times when he had absolutely nothing. And so I really like the NIV for this because it gives us an understanding of what Paul actually meant when he wrote this scripture. It wasn't a personal motivation for all Christians from here until the future time when Christ should return. It's a statement that Paul was writing to glorify God in a moment. You see, this verse is used as a personal motivation to get us through tough situations. We use it as a rallying cry when we win the game, yeah, to get through the tough tests, to deal with breakups, to achieve a record workout, to finish a project. But when Paul wrote this verse, that's not what he had in mind. It wasn't even close, right? See, the context of this verse tells us this, but because many read this just as a single verse, many have missed the real purpose of this passage. See, Paul is actually talking about being content, whether we're hungry or we're full, having plenty or little, prison or free. He's saying that God will get him through the seasons that God is bringing him into. Not so that he can accomplish whatever he wants, but so that God would build his endurance, which leads to what? Character.
You are also right, Sean.
Yeah. I didn't hear what she said. I'm sorry, Sean.
She said perseverance, but we were in a different, different verse.
Yeah, absolutely.
We different trees, different cherries.
Yeah, that's good. So in the Old Testament, we have a story of a man who is tested. He's put through the fire, right? And his name is Job. And in Job 1, 1 through 3, it says, "In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. And he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys. He had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man of all the people in the east." You see, then something interesting happens because the enemy comes once again. It's kind of like our conversation earlier between the enemy and Jesus. He comes to God and he says, "Well, Job only praises you because of all the good things that you do for him," right? Think about it. If your life was perfect, right? You've got all the money you could ever think of. You've got livestock. Your refrigerator is packed full. You're in great health. Your family is extensive.
You got 3,000 camels?
You got 3,000 camels. That's a lot of water. You need a lot of water for those camels. And you've got all the things that you could ever want, right? Would you, in that moment, praise God? Absolutely you would. Why wouldn't you praise God in that situation? Because you have everything you want, and you realize that God is the reason that he gave it to you. The enemy then tells God, he said, he only praises you because he has all of these things. I bet if you take away all of Job's things, he will curse your name. And God's like, no. Job doesn't praise me because I give him all of these things. Job praises me because he loves me. And then what happens? He loses everything, right? He loses his livestock. He loses his family, his wealth, all of it. All of it's gone. And this was Job's response to all of this. In Job 1, 20 through 21. "At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head," which was customary for a loss. "Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised.'" Naked I came into the world, and naked I will depart. When you're born, you have nothing to your name. Nothing, right? And when you depart this world, guess what? You'll have nothing, right? But a legacy. What Job is saying here is that he didn't care that that all of his things were gone. Yes, he was sad. Yes, he loved his family. Yes, I'm sure he loved all of the things that he had. But the point was that Job was praising the name of the Lord in the good circumstances and in the bad circumstances. You see, my contentment should not be tied to my own personal goals or my success, to my money or my personal possessions. In fact, when Carrie and I went to Guatemala like 10 years ago, 8 years ago, 9, however long ago that was, well, as we were going out, and we noticed that in Guatemala, a lot of these churches, most of the people that attended church were poor people, or people who were just living in shacks that they put together from pizza boxes from the dump. And like it was heartbreaking. But then you get into a church service where they're all gathering together and they're singing God's praises and they're worshiping God and they're praising him. And you're thinking to yourself, how in the world are these people able to praise God because of their circumstances? It's kind of mind-blowing because in America, it's not that way, right? Like a lot of people in churches in America, we go to church because we want to network. We want to rub elbows with important people so that we can get advancements in our jobs and in life, right? It's a whole different story. It's a whole different situation. These people are praising God not because it's he who gives me strength to have $1 million or to reach my goals. It's because he who gives me strength to make, he helped me, like he gave me the strength to make a house out of cardboard boxes so the rain's not on my head. He gave me the strength to go and find food for this one day or for this one particular meal. He gave me the strength to go into town and be able to purchase a bag of rice that's going to feed me and my family for a week. It's a totally different set of situations. And yet we are cherry-picking the scripture to say, God, I need to meet my goals. I need to do this. I need to do this. And yet, there are people in this world that truly get and understand the meaning of what this scripture is, which is that we have to do. And as we do, we have to endure. But that's where God steps in those situations. Go ahead.
Yeah. One to just add real quick here, and I won't get too far into the weeds, but this kind of gets into a Hebrew sentiment that has been a bit lost in modern times, and this ties to it, but it also adds to it with what Matt just said. But it is the concept of you are not content because of who you are. You are not content because of where you are. You are content because of who God is. In his wisdom, in his mission, him building you up in God. And this is something I wish we still kept in the church today, but in God, everything was made. Through him, everything was made. He didn't have to make anything. He was not obligated to make anything. So when you become discontent with your lot in life, and you're just like, oh, well, this is terrible, and you choose the opposite of Job, and you curse God instead, we forget you didn't have to exist. He was not obligated. He's technically the owner in this situation. And, again, going back to Job, the heart of the matter in Job is God knows, considers, and sees angles, perspectives, and realities that you do not. But, as he told Job, if you did, you would agree with whatever situation you're in. You would agree with him building up your character with the terrible as well as the pleasant. And so this verse is, you know, I can be content in all circumstances, not because of what's going on, not because of who I am, not because of my importance, which I overstate in God's eyes. It is because of who God is and that you agree with that. And also, you can endure all things, not because of who you are, not because of your own importance, but because of God's importance, and I save this for last, drum roll please, who you are in God's eyes. Because the thing is, God doesn't enjoy your terrible circumstances either. But you're still important. And if he made life pleasant for you, and you became less of a person, if you became less generous because you didn't know how much it stunk not to have money, if you became less courageous because he made sure that that thing which was threatening you dropped over dead before it got to you. No, he makes you fight the tigers. He makes you swim through the ocean on a stormy day. He makes you deal with a lack as well as plenty. Why? Because if he didn't, you would have less of a character. You are still important to him. Too important for him to prioritize your comfort over your development. So, oh, thank you for going back. I can do all this through him who gives me strength because of who God is, love, the all-knowing love and all-giving love, and who I am to him, his beloved. Anyway, that's it, his beloved, Christ and the bridegroom and the whatnot, and that's about the fourth sermon we could splinter off of this. But we're going to cut it there for today.
Yeah, let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you put obstacles in our way, that there are things in this life that are challenging and that are hard, because God, it really does build us into who you want us to be. But more importantly than that, God, we are thankful for your love for us and who you are, and that you do care for each and every one of us. And God, it is true, you do strengthen us. And you give us comfort, and you give us the ability to do amazing things in and through you. So God, today I pray that as we talk about this scripture, God, that we would have the ability and the discernment to know what is our will and what is yours. Because when we know that, God, and when we realize what that is, God, then we can know the right path for us to take so that we can begin to strengthen who we are as an individual, to strengthen our character, and to strengthen our ability to know who you are, and that you do care for us, and that you do love us. God, I pray today that you would begin to teach each and every one of us the secret to being content in every single situation. God, I pray over every single person in this room today that whatever anxiety they're facing, whatever fear they're facing, whatever situation they're running into, God, I pray that today that you would give them peace and the knowledge to know how to work it out. Because God, there's too many times where we stress and we have fear and we are absolutely just frozen, and we can't move, and we can't do. So God, I pray that you would take those things out of us so that, God, we can move forward, so that we can push forward, so that we can, God, overcome those situations in our lives. God, teach us the secret of being content in everything. In every aspect of our lives, having no fear or anxiety, but having the ability to move forward in your strength and in your love. God, I pray today, God, that if there's anybody here who doesn't have that relationship with you, that doesn't have that one-on-one, God, I pray that right now in this moment that you would speak to their hearts. And that you would allow them to accept you as their Lord and Savior so that they too can participate in this wonderful life in the kingdom of God that we all get to experience. Because God, it truly is a pleasure to be your sons and your daughters. And so God, we worship you, we lift you up today, we exalt your name. before our peers, before everyone else. Because, God, we are truly thankful for our circumstances today. We're truly thankful for all the things that you've given us today. Lord, we love you. We thank you for these promises. And it's all this we ask in your holy name. Amen. Amen.